I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I have a party? I can't ever remember having a birthday party for me in my whole life. So he said, he writes, I got an idea, and I asked the owner if they came in regularly, and they did. So I got the owner and his wife in on a plan that he had, and we arranged a birthday party for Agnes. Candles, cake, and typical decorations. The next night when they came in, Agnes was met with a surprise, but she couldn't believe it. We sang happy birthday and she began to cry. When it came to cutting the cake, she asked if we wouldn't cut the cake because she wanted to keep it a while, and she left the donut shop cradling the cake like a treasure. The writer goes on, he says, after this, I led the guests in a prayer for Agnes. Then the owner said he didn't realize I was a preacher and asked what kind of church I was from. So I told him, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. And the owner said to me, no, you don't. There ain't no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. Yep, I'd join a church like that. Now, some people see in this story a wonderful gift of kindness done to a sinful person. They see it as a good thing. They see that this minister went out of his way to show kindness to a person who probably didn't see a lot of kindness in her life. Others might criticize the minister for having such an involvement with a woman of the street. Why was he doing this? He should stay away from that person. What about his reputation? What about being tempted? He should have nothing to do with a person like this. Well, in the Bible, you know, Jesus was criticized for associating with sinful people. He eats with tax collectors and sinners, they said. But Jesus knew things. Jesus knew things. And he knew that there was more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And he knew it was not the well who needed a physician, but it was the sick. So he came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. So this morning, I thought we'd look at this story in Luke chapter 7. And if you would turn there in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you or on your phone, or it'll be up on the screen as well in a moment. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50 is a story about a sinful woman transformed by God's forgiveness. You may not think of forgiveness as transformative, but that's exactly what Jesus says it is. And this story, I don't know if you're familiar with it in Luke 7. I don't know that it's preached about a lot. Maybe it is. I don't think I can't remember in my own ministry ever preaching on this passage before, which kind of surprised me. But in this gospel, Luke has played a special emphasis on Jesus as the friend of outcasts. We see Jesus meeting with all kinds of people, interacting with all kinds of people who are kind of on the outside fringe of society, people who've been shunned. Luke tells us about Jesus interacting with lepers, paralytics, tax collectors, the blind, people who are demon-possessed. And as we see here, a sinful woman who most likely is a prostitute. It doesn't say she is, but that's what most scholars think. It's a majority opinion. And she probably is, it seems, but maybe perhaps she isn't. Here Jesus is about to attend a dinner party at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Pharisees, you know, were leaders of the people. They were the teachers. They were the ones who conveyed the nature of God and the guidance of God to people. They told people how they ought to live and what it was like to live a God-pleasing life. But this party is going to be quietly disrupted by an uninvited guest who doesn't say a single word. Fascinating story. And so if you found Luke 7, we pick this up in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered. The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, in this culture, it was the custom, and it's very different than ours, that if a person, especially a person of standing, an important person, was to have a dinner party or invite people over, they would leave the door open and they would allow outsiders, people to come in and sit around the edges of the room and listen in, with the idea that they might benefit from the conversation. They might hear something that a rabbi would teach, or the discussion among rabbis and or other leaders in the community, and this might really edify them. So this was a common thing. So that this woman walks into this dinner party is not all that unusual in a sense, because it was something that was allowed. In verse 39, we hear Simon's critique of Jesus. He's no prophet. He's no man of God. Because if he were, he would know what kind of woman this was. Okay? So Simon's critique of Jesus is, well, he wouldn't let her touch him. And two, he would know, if he was a prophet, he would know this. And in this, he really reveals some of his theology, that is, how he thinks about God. Everyone has a theology. You have one. I have one. In the sense that how we think or understand God. And it's shaped by many things. It's shaped by your own upbringing. It's shaped by your Bible reading and study. It's shaped by teachers and preachers that you might hear. It's shaped by all kinds of things, events that happen in your life. But this person's theology is really revealed here, is how he thinks about God. And two things are really clear about his understanding, his theological understanding, is one, he believes that God hates sinners who do not keep the law, who do not keep the law as they do, the Pharisees. They don't follow the teaching of the rabbis. These are sinful people, and God hates them because they were rejecting his law. And some might say, well, that makes sense. You know, God doesn't like people who ignore his law. They also believe that unclean sinners, especially people who were especially sinful, like this woman, were to be avoided and certainly not to be touched or come close to, because they could defile you. You had to stay away from such people physically. You really had to social distance from them, but not for health reasons, but for theological reasons, is the way he would say, no, I'm not getting close to you because I don't want your sinfulness to affect my cleanness before God. They really thought this way. And so in verses 41 to 43, Jesus uses a short illustration of two forgiven debtors to explain what is occurring with this woman. He uses that to really explain the scene, which is kind of mystifying to people, and to draw a contrast between this woman and the host, this Simon, the Pharisee. And there is a big contrast here in 41 to 43, and we'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. And he asked him, you know, in that, which one would have loved the guy who forgave him more? Well, obviously, the answer is the one who forgave him more. It wasn't a hard question. In verse 50, Jesus says that this woman believed in Jesus. Your faith has saved you. Her faith in Christ would have been previous to coming to the dinner. See, it's not that she came to faith at the dinner. Because she had believed in Jesus, she came to the dinner and she brought the flask of ointment in verse 37. And she expresses her love for Jesus at the dinner because she had been forgiven. She had already experienced forgiveness. It's interesting, in Matthew 21, Jesus talks, he warns some of the chief priests of Jerusalem that they'd better watch out, because tax collectors and prostitutes were getting into the kingdom of heaven before them. Well, how is that possible? I mean, priests say, what? Are you kidding? Jesus said, this is why. Because they responded to the preaching of John the Baptist and they repented. And you heard him preach and you did nothing. And so this idea of sinful woman, or maybe a prostitute, being converted was not unheard of. It was happening even before Jesus' ministry in the ministry of John the Baptist. But Jesus has a point here he wants to make. And his point really is not about who can be saved and who can't be saved, although it's kind of related to this question. His point is this, is that God's forgiveness causes us to love him. That's what this is about. And if you look through here and you marked all the times you see the word forgiven, you'd see that that's the key idea here. Jesus is talking about forgiveness. And this, he says, or what he is going to tell us here, is a vivid illustration of what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:19. John said, we love because he first loved us. How did God love us? Well, we know that he loved us because he sent his son to make atonement for our sins. This is love, he says. We read that heard that in the scripture reading at the beginning of the service. So God acted in love towards us, and in response to that, John says, we love him. We love God and we love other people because of God's love towards us. And Jesus is really making the similar point here, that his forgiveness, God's forgiveness, causes us to love him. Jesus says, love flows out from the forgiven. That's what he says. And he says there's really two groups of sinners. Now we might think, well, yeah, all sin is sin. But Jesus speaks of two groups of sinners here. There are those who've been forgiven much and those who have been forgiven little. Those sinners who have been forgiven little are less appreciative of the Lord Jesus and in their love for God. The Lord uses the illustration about the debtor to remind Simon, the Pharisee, that he has shown very little love to Jesus. In verses 44 to 46, he reminds Simon of what he did not do. Jesus entered the house, he says. You gave me no water for my feet. You didn't greet me with a typical greeting of a kiss. Or you did not anoint my head with oil. Now, these are things he could have done. And these are things a person would do if they had someone special coming to their home. I mean, it wasn't everyone who entered the house got that treatment. But if you really esteemed the person who was coming into your home, you would greet them in this way. It showed that you valued them. It shows that you feel they're really important. It shows that you have an affection for them and that you care for them. And Jesus said, you know, Simon, when I came in, you didn't do any of this. Nothing. Now, as a Pharisee, Simon was careful about keeping God's law. So in a sense, he probably does have less to be forgiven. Certainly he would have thought so in his own mind. But there is no indication that Simon had believed in Christ at all. In fact, what he says about Jesus not being a prophet and that would, you know, and that he would have known this indicates that he really doesn't believe Jesus is a man of God at all, or certainly not the Messiah. So he's not one who has believed in Christ. But apart from the actual amount of sin committed by Simon or the woman, it seems to me is that what really matters is the individual's subjective recognition or not of their own sinfulness. It is the person who sees themselves as really not that bad or pretty good compared to others and feels that they need only a little forgiveness from God. These are the ones, Jesus says, who are likely to have less love for God because he really didn't do that much for them. You know, yeah, he forgave a little sins, but I pretty much towed the line. I pretty much did everything God wanted me to do. So Jesus says, yeah, the people who are forgiven little and the ones who understand it that way, they really don't love much. And Simon, that's you. That's you. You're like this man in the story. You didn't do anything. But this is not the case for those who are forgiven much. Those who are forgiven much are more appreciative of Jesus. This is seen in the woman's expressions of love. While Simon showed no appreciation for the Lord, she washes his feet with her tears, kisses his feet, and anoints them with that ointment that she brought. Now, that seems odd to us because it is so culturally different. And I think if I was there, I would really be uneasy. And I'd probably go and say to her, hey, just stop doing that. Just stop that. That's really weird. I don't like that. It's upsetting everybody. Just stop doing that. I think I'd actually find myself saying that, which would be like the completely wrong thing to say. But I could see myself doing that because it seems so odd, unusual that a person would do this. So different. But really what she is saying is she's expressing her love in a dramatic way. I think something we are pretty much unaccustomed to, even among Christians. It seems Christians are always very guarded and careful in expressing love to God. Maybe they don't want to be seen as too much or too excessive. But we keep it within bounds of acceptability. It's proper. But not this woman. Because in this moment when she's there, she is standing in a place where she looks down at the depth of her sins and she looks up to the extent of God's grace. And there she weeps. It's too much for her to bear. It's overpowering. It's overwhelming. You see, she knew she was a sinner. I mean, everyone is telling her that, right? Simon is telling her that. Shouldn't let that woman touch you. What's wrong with you? The people in the neighborhood, oh, they all know who she was. Yeah, it's everyone knows she's a sinful woman. Jesus even says it. Yeah, her sins are many. He doesn't deny that truth. Yes, she is quite the sinner. And her own conscience never lets her forget this. Never. Deep down, beneath the hardened shell of a sinful life, there is that conscience. There is that pain. There is that longing to be made right again, to be made whole, to have God, to be loved by God, which she doesn't have, which she's been barred from having. And so, as she stands there, crying, drying his feet with her hair, and then she gives what she can. She takes the sweet-smelling ointment that she brought for him and puts it on his feet. And that's what she can do. Forgiven much, she loved much. So it's a powerful scene. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe you had your own moment when, at one moment, you realized the depth of your sinfulness. You really saw it. And the height of God's mercy on you. And it was overwhelming for you. And if you have, that's good. It's a little taste of reality of God's mercy. So, let's take a moment then and just think about her actions, what they tell us about her love. We know what she did. They're described here. They're repeated. But what do they tell us about her love? Because Jesus says, this is the woman who loves much. She's the one who had the greater debt in the story. So let's talk about the nature of her love for the Lord. Because here I think we can begin to transfer some of this to our own lives, to the place where we are at, and maybe to the place where we should be. So I think there's four things. There's maybe more, but there's at least four things that kind of, to me, characterize the nature of her love. And the first is that it's heartfelt. Her actions show a sincere gratitude for what Jesus has done for her. It's not like someone says, well, do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, I love Jesus. We all love Jesus. Everyone loves Jesus. That kind of thing. It's not that at all. This woman really loves the Lord. It's heartfelt. Her gratitude was so strong that she was willing to walk into a rabbi's house. And she knew what the rabbi would say. She knew it. She knew she would have to take some abuse from him, his criticisms. But she's willing to go in there to thank the Lord for the great things he's done for her. And in doing this, she needed no words. It's amazing. She doesn't say anything. Her tears tell us she has truly experienced the transforming grace of God. Her tears tell us that. This is real. Something has happened in this woman's life that is fantastic, that has struck to her very soul. It's also sacrificial. She brought the ointment for Jesus. She brought it for him. Because remember in the story, when she hears that Jesus is going to be there, she gets the ointment and goes. That's the purpose, is to bring the ointment and say in this way, thank you, Jesus. I love you. I esteem you. I give this to you. And she wants to give it to him and brings it to him as her gift to him. And he receives it. I think there is a connection between, you know, when you come to know the Lord and he calls you to follow him and to make sacrifices for him, it becomes, I think that's a part of the Christian life that is common to everyone that he calls. We are called to demonstrate our faith, to live out our faith, to show our faith, to sacrifice for our faith, to really act out what we say we believe. And Jesus gladly receives this sacrifice. I think also it was Christ exalting. These actions extol Jesus as Lord and show her to be his servant. She is in the place of a servant here. We see in these actions a beautiful picture of a servant glad to humbly serve the Lord she loves. To do these things. No one's asking her to do it. No one's telling her to do this. This is coming from her own heart. And they convey a sense of reverence for Jesus, declaring his importance, his greatness. She has come to know something of who he truly is. Who he really is. Unlike Simon. And it is unashamed. She is unashamed in this love. She doesn't care if it causes a scene. She doesn't care if the guests don't like it. She doesn't care if they throw her out. She's going to do this. She's unashamed. She was going to show her love for Jesus no matter what. And she walks in and she tolerates the criticism, the whispering. It didn't matter what anyone thought. Because Jesus had set her free. He had set her free. He lifted away that weight of sin crushing upon her soul, and he gave her her life back. Her very life was returned to her. Her sins, the guilt, was taken away by her faith in Christ. And now this is just showing. I'm just so, it's overwhelming what you have done for me, Jesus. But this is what Jesus does, because he came to seek and to save the lost, since she was lost. So, as we look at her love, we think about the story a little bit. What can we take away from this? Well, I think one thing is we all have to be careful to avoid the example of Simon in condemning others. There's always a tendency, I think, in human nature to want to be better than others and to look down. So it's easy then to look down on other people, and especially in spiritual ways, too. We have to avoid that, looking down on, oh, they're a sinful person and God just hates them. Oh, they're going to hell, that's for sure. Is that really the attitude that we should have? He wrongly assumed that some people like this woman were beyond the reach of God's grace. He thought God hated such people. Hated them. We may hate the sinful things they do, but God still wants them to turn to him. Remember, we talked last week or so that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of a sinner. He doesn't delight in that, but rather that they would repent. That God wants all people to turn and repent and find forgiveness. We also have to remember that we're all sinners and in need of forgiveness. Whatever sins we have committed, we need God's salvation. So whether you see yourself as a sinner who has much sin or a sinner who has little sin, wherever you fall upon that category, and only God knows, maybe, you know, God gives, it doesn't matter. We're all in that same boat. We're all in that same place of being sinners. And we all are in need of God's forgiveness. One person says it's kind of like asking which person is in bigger trouble. The one drowning in 10 feet of water or the one drowning in 100 feet of water. I imagine the person drowning in the 10 feet of water could look over and say, whoa, man, I'm glad I'm not drowning in 100 feet of water. He might feel better about himself for a few more seconds. But what difference does that make? Sin is taking us, dragging us both, all of us down into eternity away from God. So it doesn't matter how much sin there is sin. And so we need God's grace in our own life. And then finally, we need to consider our own love for God. You know, we are commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. Wow, that's a lot. That's a lot of love. That's much love. And I look at that and I say, oh, come on, Lord. That's really hard. But that's what he calls us to do. And so it makes me ask myself, do I have much love for God or a little love for him? Is there room for growth? Should I be praying that God would increase my love for him? Do we see ourselves as having been forgiven much or forgiven little? And if we've been forgiven much, and only you can rightly answer that question, if you can feel the weight of your sins, you know what that sin is, and God has forgiven you, then you know you've been forgiven much. Then that should cause us to love God much, to love him with all of our heart, soul, all of our mind, and with all of our strength. It's what we need to do. If you've never fully acknowledged your sin, maybe consider yourself to be basically a good person compared to others, and maybe you feel you have no need of forgiveness. Well, I would say that you do. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short. There's none righteous, no, not one, who can stand before God and say, God, I did all right. I did well. I don't have anything to be forgiven of. That's ridiculous. It's an idiotic position. If you've never welcomed Christ into your life and asked him for forgiveness, I would invite you even to do so now. Simon needed forgiveness, but he probably didn't even know it. At least he didn't feel it in his heart. The woman did. And she received it. And God gave her a new life. Father, we thank you that you are all so